Hello and welcome. My name is Zach Weaver, and I'm the senior pastor at Liberty Vineyard Church. I'm so glad you tuned in to the sermon today. I hope that it blesses, encourages, and challenges you as you begin to explore the abundant life God has for you. If you're in the area, consider joining us for our weekly services, Sunday mornings at 10:30. We have lunch together, free of charge, each week following our service. Everyone is welcome. We're located in the city of Tucker, Georgia, a suburb of Atlanta. Directions and other information are available on our website at libertyvineyardchurch.com. Light. What is light exactly? It has a lot of different meanings. It has a lot of literal meanings. It has a lot of figurative meanings. Light gives life to billions of things on the earth. It illuminates our environment so we're able to see things more clearly. We use light to highlight certain features and to draw attention to particular places. Light chases down shadows, and it removes obscurity. Light reveals things, flaws and defects, but also masterpieces and wonders. I remember one time as a young man, really like an old child, I was probably 17, going cave exploring. This isn't in my notes, so I'll try to relay this easily. I went cave exploring, and we had gone into this cave that nobody had ever been in before. We didn't know anything about it, which is not safe, and I wouldn't recommend, but I was 17, and you heal quickly. So I got in, we crawled in, a buddy of mine and I, and we didn't even have equipment. We just had flashlights and like sweatshirts, and we crawled in through this little hole in the cave and got inside. And it's one of those things where you crawl in, and I don't know if you've ever been in a cave, but especially if you can get far enough back in one, it is absolute total darkness. There's nothing that you can see inside that cave. And then we switched on we had our lights on, but you're just seeing like you're right in front of your nose because you're crawling, belly crawling through the cave. And we crawled into a space where we felt like we could kind of move around and stand up. And we turn on the lights, and there are all of these stalagmites and stalactites and all of these different like rind formations and water flow formations. It was this beautiful experience that we wouldn't have been able to see just where we were crawling around, just on the floor. Once the light hits it, then it kind of highlights, like I say, it highlights some places that look like flaws and cracks and places that were covered in mud and just were a mess, and other places that were absolutely beautiful, looked like museum quality pieces. Lights doesn't discriminate what it shines on. Is my point. It doesn't care. Its point is just to shine, to reveal. In John 8:12, Jesus speaks to the people. He says these words. He says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And today, I want to break those couple of sentences down. And I want to look at what does Jesus mean when he says that he's the light of the world? And what does he mean by those who walk in darkness? What does he mean that we won't? And what does he mean by the light of life? But I want to start with Isaiah 9:2. And you don't have to turn to these places with me. There's just going to be a verse and then a verse. And I just want to kind of highlight and support where we're going with this. See, Isaiah 9:2 says, "The people who walked in darkness." See, there's that phrase. The people who've walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. When you hear John 1, You hear right at the beginning in verse 5, you hear this reiterated. It says that the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. You see, once light is introduced into a dark space, the darkness is completely transformed. See, the light catches everything in some way or another, but at the same time, it also creates deeper shadows. One of the first laws of art is the idea of contrast. When a child is drawing, they simply draw things in a very flat, two-dimensional shape. But as you mature and your art matures and you begin to, maybe it's photographs, maybe it's painting, maybe it's sketching or drawing, whatever it is, as you begin to draw in a more mature style, you start to decide where the source of your light is. And as you begin to see the source of the light, it begins to not only illuminate and highlight one side of things, but it also casts into deeper shadow the things on the other side. And so what happens in many ways is that the light then concentrates the darkness. The more light that there is, the more concentrated the areas of darkness, forcing it into pockets, chasing it into these different places. Now, when you're in darkness, all and any way, both seem good. And they seem equal. I remember crawling into that cave, and I still remember it to this day. Somewhere I have actual photographs, like from a film, from a camera that you took pictures with, because I'm old. But I remember crawling into that cave, and it not mattering which way we went. We were going down a hallway or a tunnel, but at the end of the tunnel, it wouldn't have mattered if I'd have gone left, right, up, down. It didn't matter where I went, because I had no idea where I was. I couldn't see anything. What's the best route when you can see nothing? Doesn't matter. I mean, you don't know what's out there. You don't know what's going to happen. Therefore, all ways are equal. All ways are good. Everything seems right. See, we live in a world now, and this seems to keep coming up in conversations, in prayer times, in different things like that, that we live in a world now that very much embraces that philosophy. That idea that if it feels good and if it seems right to you, then you should do it. The idea that it doesn't matter that there isn't a right or a wrong, there's only what's right to you. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. I don't want to go back through it again, but what it leads to, and because of this philosophy, it leads to the lack, or actually no need for discernment. No need to question, is this the best way to go or not? Is this the right thing to do? Should I do this? It only matters how you feel. Do you feel like doing it? Does it seem good to you? And then we couple that in the modern world, we've coupled that with this lack of shame or judgment or even wisdom into those things, so that not only is everything okay, but if you do something that seems foolish, well, that's okay. We don't want to be seen as saying anything negative or questioning. This has led to so many distortions. Distortions of the natural way of life. You know, if you think about it, since God's creation, it has been about restoring order. We're going to talk about this more in a second, from chaos. But the introduction of sin has been the introduction back over and over again of distorting what is the natural way of things, what is the natural way of life. What has this led to? Well, marriage, God's plan from the beginning, is now seen as unnecessary or passé. You don't have to be married to live with somebody. You don't need to be married to be in a relationship with them. I don't want to go into too much detail, but you understand what I mean. Divorce, because of this, The natural following of this kind of philosophy is that divorce is now quick and easy. There's a sign on the road that I drive by almost every week that just says, quick divorce, $500, no questions asked. Why is that wrong? When you're in darkness, always seem good. When marriage isn't valued or seen as important, divorce is also not seen as a big deal. It naturally follows. It's simply logical. Homosexuality has now been embraced as an acceptable choice, an alternative, a simply another decision to be made. And while heterosexual marriage declines, and it has, homosexual marriage is in rise. Gender, it's no longer fixed. It's very fluid. Male, female, anything in between, that's a choice. And not only is it's a choice that's given increasingly to younger and younger children, to a younger generation. And it's celebrated. All of these things. And many, many more. You can fill in the missing gaps where I'm missing these places in here. I wanted to cover some of the main ones. But there's a celebration, an embracing of these things. But before we begin to kind of think that this is new, that this philosophy of if it feels good, do it, is a result of just something that happened in the 60s, and this is now we're reaping the benefits, maybe that's true. This isn't something new. In fact, the book of Judges in the Bible, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, ends with this statement. This is the last sentence, two sentences. In those days, there was no king. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Sound familiar? It's the philosophy. It hasn't changed. When there is nothing ruling, when there is no light to illuminate one way or another, always seem fine. That is chaos. Where there is no light, chaos reigns. It's interesting when you go back and you look at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, and you kind of hear how God ordered and planned things. Listen to the very beginning. It said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and was void. And darkness was over the face of the deep. Now, I did some looking into what it means without form and void. What it means is without structure, without substance, without any logical direction or ordering, without form, is what happens when my daughter got for her birthday two presents this week in the mail. She got a box, two boxes. One had a puzzle in it, and the other had Legos. When you dump those out, that's without form. Now, they have a plan that you're supposed to put them together, and they make something. But in that form, it is absolute chaos. It is simply a mess. The collection of random things does not make something. It does not make order. And so darkness is over the face of the deep, and God is there hovering over the face of the waters, and God says, let there be light. And there was light, and the light is good, and God separates light from the darkness. See, chaos is this lack of order and direction. F.F. Bruce writes that darkness is where God is unknown. I like the way that sounds, that darkness is where God is unknown. He who follows, he continues, he who follows Jesus emerges from chaotic darkness, like the world at the beginning. Now contrast this lack of order, this lack of direction, with I'll just I'll pick one event. With the way God led the Israelites across the desert, with a pillar of fire by night, lighting their way, so that they would always know the presence of God, so they would know when God was moving ahead and when God was stopping, so they could see all the time, by day, a pillar of cloud, by night, a pillar of fire, and they knew God is among us. And as long as they could see the light, as long as they knew that that fire was there, they knew where they were supposed to be. Stay by the light. To wander away from the light was foolishness because they were in a place of complete chaos, a complete wilderness where nothing reigned, where no way was any better than any other way except for the way that had the light. When you're in darkness, any and always seem good and equal. But with the introduction of light, the choice becomes more difficult. Do you follow the light, or do you remain in darkness? Do you choose to follow the light, or do you choose to stay in another place, or follow another path? We used to go on these, I was in Boy Scouts when I was a kid, and even up through old kid time, when I was, I did it all, whole my life almost, like 15 years. We would go on these camps. And at these camps, we would have these things called night hikes. Okay, a night hike is where, I know it sounds obvious, but you hike at night. And what we would do is we would all gather together, all of us that wanted to do it, and we would go out when it would be completely dark outside. And we would have one person in the lead that would have the flashlight. Their job was not to turn on the flashlight unless you absolutely needed it. Because you're trying to hike by the light of the moon and by feel. And guess what happens when you try to hike by the light of the moon and by feel? You kick a lot of stuff and you trip a lot and you run into branches and somebody holds the branch in front of you and lets go and it smacks you in the face. That happens all the time. But the person in front's job was, if we need the light, flip the light on. And guess what happens? As soon as you introduce that light, zoom, everybody focused. We all know that's the way we're supposed to be going. And all of a sudden, you can see all the stuff you're tripping on and smacking you in the face and everything else. You can figure out what's crawling up your leg and all of these weird things. They shine the light, and now you know this is the path. Without the light, you kind of just wander around and go, I guess this is good. Everybody else seems to be going that way. I guess I'll follow them. With the light, you know that's the way, this is the way not. The light illuminates the path. The path is the clear and the safe way to reach the destination. Jesus said, he who follows will not walk in darkness. He says that if we follow him, follow the light, follow God's light, we will not walk in darkness. The meaning is the path he illuminates will lead us out of the darkness. But it's nevertheless a journey. There are many decisions to make along the way. Sometimes even battles that have to be fought. The fact that we're following the light, the fact that the Israelites followed the light, didn't mean that they didn't encounter trouble. It didn't mean that they didn't encounter enemies along the way that needed to be defeated. It didn't mean that they didn't encounter situations where they were challenged and had to learn to trust God in deeper and deeper ways. The fact that they're following the light didn't mean that they wouldn't walk through dark places. It simply meant they wouldn't be in darkness themselves. Matthew Henry, talking about this verse, said, it's not enough to simply, though, look and gaze at the light. It's not enough to simply know it's there, to be aware of it. You must follow it. You must believe in it. You must walk in it. Maintaining the light is key. And it is of the utmost importance. Staying in a close proximity to the light, it's also critical. Why? Because the closer you are to the light, the less shadows there are. And the closer you are to the light, the more sure you are of the way. The only problem with the way I'm presenting it is I'm presenting it as though Jesus is the only light, and that those who don't choose to follow him just choose to follow nothing, just choose to sit around. Unfortunately, this is not true. See, the unfortunate reality is that there are many other lights out there, many false lights for people to follow, lights that lead astray, lights that lead into danger. See, when you're in darkness, all and any light is attractive. You kind of want to run for it. You want to seek it out. The source of the light matters a great deal. See, depending on the source, in other words, where the light is coming from, different things will be highlighted. Other things will be shadowed. Some things will be more exposed. Some things will be more distant. And there are many lights illuminating many different paths, each highlighting a different feature. What are some examples? Materialism. If you follow that path, that light, that becomes your main goal, you will find priorities of things like ownership, the having of stuff and things, the quality of something and the way it looks, the brand, is valued almost above anything else. If money is the path that you're after, it will lead to selfishness, greed, hoarding of things, and possession as high priorities in the life. Someone that follows a pathway, and this is a very big one today, of fun, and probably an old-style word for this would be debauchery, but who looks only for drinking or for sex or for drugs, whatever feels good. And Solomon writes, "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." These paths are not, I'm not making them up. These are real paths. And there are many other paths out there. See, each light leads people down a different path. And each path leads down a different leads to a different destination, like we discussed before when we talked about that Jesus said, "I am the way." See, what Jesus is communicating is not that he is the only light. What Jesus is saying is he's the light that leads out of darkness. That's a very different thing. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he writes these words, "You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." God never calls you out of something that he doesn't plan to call you in to something else. When he calls you out, he's calling you in. Anytime you've been told or felt or prayed or had words spoken over you that you need to stop one thing, it is not just an introduction or a suggestion to stop this thing. It's a suggestion to start something else. God calls us out so that he may call us in. He calls us out of darkness, not so we'll simply stop walking in darkness, but so that we will walk in the light. So what does Jesus mean when he says that those who follow him will have the light of life? That's a confusing statement. In John, where we started, in John chapter 1, He writes about Jesus this way. He says, in him was life. This is verse 4, chapter 1. And the life was the light of men. Do you hear the reverse of it? He says, the light of life in chapter 8, and here it's the life of light. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines into the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. You see, there are three different types of light that are mentioned throughout Scripture. Three different ways that we see light talked about. One of them, phaino, means to bring to light, to cause something to appear. In other words, evidence. Another one, phimi, means to declare or to eliminate a specific point of view. In other words, like an epiphany. Aha! I see the light. These are not the type of lights that are being talked about. The third type of light that's talked about in Scripture is phos. And it means to shine on, to be a source of light. It means like lighting a fire at a campsite, lighting a torch in a cave, or the sun coming up in the morning. Imagine for a minute the world without the sun. Just imagine what that would be like, aside from the fact that the world would quickly die. Aside from, if we can kind of push the logic of that away for a second, and just imagine what the sun does for the world, what would happen? Things that survive on the plants, they would die. The light illuminates all of our path. Imagine if everything we did, how would it change our world? The amount of energy we would need to consume, the amount of loss and accidents we would have, the trouble it would cause. Imagine the world without the sun. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I am that light. I am the light of the world. As we might imagine, the detriment it causes the world if the sun refused to shine. It causes the same in our lives when Jesus' light isn't shining in us. This is the light of life. And that's what John says. In him, in Jesus, was life. And that life was the light of men, the light that shines into the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. But it's spoken about Jesus in Luke 1:79. He says, to give light to those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, and to guide their feet into the way of peace. But it's not talking about Jesus doing it here. This is a prophecy about John. This is Zechariah's, his father's prophecy about him. He is saying, you have been called the prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare His ways. You will give the knowledge of salvation to His people in the forgiveness of sins. You will give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. You will guide their feet in the way of peace. But wait a minute. If Jesus is supposed to be the light of life, then why is this the prophecy about John? It was very clear about John, and he said of himself, I am not the light. The true light is coming into the world. But here's the part we don't want to miss. See, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. And then in Matthew, he says, you are the light of the world. How does that happen? What changed? What does Jesus mean that I'm the light, now you're the light? Let me take you back to that night hike in Scouts again for a minute. See, it's no longer that you're the one following along and hoping that somebody turns on the light so you can see where you're going. When you accept Christ into your heart, when you believe Him for your personal Lord and Savior, when you begin a relationship with Him, when you learn and understand that the way that we walk in the world, a lot of times it's deceiving. We think this is good, and then we find out it's not, or we think it's good, only to come up against a harsh reality as we walk. When you begin a life and a walk with Jesus, it's not like you're following Him and waiting for Him to flip on the light so you know where you're going. What changes is that now you're the one holding the light. What Jesus means when He says that those who walk in dark, who will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, is that there's a transference that happens as the Holy Spirit, who gave life to the beginning of the world, who hovered over the waters, through whom it was spoke and light appeared, through whom chaos was destroyed with order, that same Holy Spirit comes, it lives in our life. Illuminates us, illuminates the ways inside so that we can make decisions, so that we no longer say any way is fine, every way is good, everything is equal, but instead we know that we are following this path. This is the way that God has carved out to us. This is the way we walk, but it doesn't come just for our lives. It comes with a responsibility. Jesus begins this passage in John by saying, I am the light of the world. And we just hear how now He says, you are the light of the world. What does it mean to be the light of the world? Is He just speaking in hyperbole, or is there some reality with this? What Jesus means when He says He's the light of the world and that we are the light of the world, and He says it in many different ways throughout Scripture, is that He did not come to be a prophet for the Jews alone. He did not come to be a Savior for only the Jewish nation. See, Jesus is not for the Jewish nation only. In fact, it's prophesied of Jesus in Luke 2:32, Simeon prophesies in the temple at Jesus' birth that He will be a light for revelation to the Gentiles, glory to the people of Israel. In fact, if you go into Isaiah, over and over again, we hear it in Isaiah 42:6. It says, I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. And again, speaking about the Messiah, the one who is to come, the one who they were waiting for. It's amazing to me that this isn't connected in their minds when they're hearing these words spoken. But 49:6. He says, I will make you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. It is not only that we are to trust that God is a light to all people. It's that we are called to be that light to all people. We are a chosen race. All who follow Christ are a chosen race, called out of darkness into this marvelous light, to be a light unto the nations, so that those who walk in darkness will no longer walk that way, but will see and walk according to the light of life. See, salvation is for all people, for anyone that we encounter has that opportunity, but it's a choice, and it must be a choice, and it has always been a choice, because it's a choice to follow the light rather than to remain in darkness. It's a choice to follow the light that leads out of darkness instead of following the light that simply wanders around and around in circles. You see, in John 3:19, Jesus, He says, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, but what? People loved the darkness more than they loved the light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. That's the judgment. Is the judgment because people are bad? No. Is the judgment because there's sin in the world? No. The judgment is that they had a choice. They didn't make it. But that salvation is available. It does not matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what you've done in your life. It doesn't matter what harm has come. It doesn't matter what place you're in. It doesn't matter any of these things, all of those things. I want you to listen to this verse, and I'm going to end with this. In Isaiah chapter 56, it said, "Blessed, keep justice, do righteousness, and my salvation will come, my deliverance be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from evil." Now listen, "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord's going to separate me from his people.' Don't let the eunuch say, 'Behold, I'm just a dry tree.' For the Lord says to the eunuchs, to the foreigners who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." Do you hear it? How will people know unless someone tells them? How will people understand that they have an opportunity to know God unless they see the light of God operating and working in your life? Jesus is the light of the world. What he illuminates will be shown for what it really is. Nothing will be hidden. Nothing's disguised. If you don't know him, if you don't have a personal relationship, then you are walking in darkness. You are deceived. Don't listen to what the world is telling you. The world says all ways are good. Do what feels right. Do what seems good in your own eyes, and there are no consequences. But the world is deceived. The enemy has been a deceiver since the beginning, and he's gotten very, very good at it. It's always easier to do what you want than to do what's right. It is always easier to have to do what feels good rather than what is difficult. And it is always harder to have integrity than to just hide and disguise and pretend to put on a show for other people, when in reality your heart is in turmoil. Stand up for your life. Stand up for your own life. For those of us that know the Lord who have the light of life, stand up. Be a beacon. For those around us, choose life. Choose light. Choose Jesus. And daily, may your life be transformed by his illuminating presence, his guidance, and his loving warmth. Let's pray. Father, as we process this sense of truth in a world that is so filled with confusion, as we walk through this world daily, Lord, that tells us one thing is good and yet your word says something else, as we are filled with all of these contradicting information from the world and from you and from people that we trust and from teachers and from parents, and we're, who do we turn to? How do we know which way is the way to go? May your light shine brighter than any other thing. May your truth be greater than anything that we hear in our lives. Lord, may we be able to recognize your truth above anything else. May we be able to recognize your way and walk in it. May we be brave. May we be bold. May we be strong. Lord, let us stand for something. Let us stand up for you, for righteousness, for goodness, for truth. Lord, for those here, I just pray your blessing over them now. I pray that your hand of protection would just guard them, Lord, but that would not mean that they don't step foot into places where there are battles and challenges and difficult paths, but that they would be equipped with your truth, with your word, to be able to go out and defend themselves against lies, to be able to boldly go into the world and be your light. And Lord, for anyone listening who is not walking with you, who has been deceived by the world, Lord, it is so easy. I've been there. I know lots of us have been there. Deceived by the world and all that the world has to offer, trying to find meaning in anything and everything, led astray by whatever comes and whatever feels good in the moment. God, I pray that you would just convict our hearts right now. That in that place, your truth would be so overwhelming that we could not see any other way as good as your way. Lord, would you transform lives, heal, lead to your salvation, God. Bless your people here, God. It is in your name.